anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? Charlie Brown, my favorite, all-time favorite, Charles Schulz character, Charlie Brown standing on the stage, and then Linus, his friend, quotes from Luke chapter 2. Did you know that the networks actually fought to keep Luke chapter 2 out of that, and Schulz said, I will not air the show, I will not write the show without that in there. Now, we're diving into an Advent or Christmas series today called What's Christmas All About? And the funny thing is, when it comes to Christmas, religious people are scattered along a very wide, broad spectrum on how they view what Christmas should really be all about. On one end of the spectrum, you have religious people that feel as if the focus on the true meaning of Christmas should be all about the birth of Jesus. On the other end of the On the other end of the spectrum, you have those people who argue the validity of Christmas in general and would say, we don't even know that we should celebrate Christmas, even as people who call ourselves Christians. And one of the reasons being these folks that are like, well, we don't know if we should do that or not. One of the first things they like to point out is that Jesus may have not even been born on December 25th. And then I think there's the rest of us who probably are scattered along that spectrum somewhere. And so I think sometimes even as people who adhere to the faith or people who have even been raised in church, we find ourselves asking that question, what is Christmas all about? And so over the course of the next 4 weeks, this is what we're going to set out to explore. What's Christmas all about? And we're going to conclude the series. It's going to be a little bit different. I will not conclude the series on a Sunday, but we're going to conclude the series at the Christmas Eve service on December 23rd. So mark that in your calendar if it's not there yet. December 23rd, 6:30 here at Hannah's Creek. The church, not Hannah's Creek, but the Big C Church, has really had a checkered past, really, when it comes to how we have acknowledged or celebrated this season. But for centuries now, Advent has been one of the most widely accepted ways to approach Christmas within the church. So I'm going to give you a little history, Christmas and Advent history lesson. So for you history buffs, you're going to really enjoy this. And for everybody else, you're going to say that was extremely boring. So as we've already mentioned, the date of Christmas has been a topic of discussion for centuries. It has been said that the date of Christmas was set by Emperor Constantine of the Roman Empire. And some historians will tell you that he picked the date of Christmas by actually reassigning a pagan celebration that was known as the sun god's birthday. So he reassigned that date to the birth of Jesus. However, there are others that suggest that there is some evidence that December 25th was recognized at least by part of the church prior to Constantine's rule. So that argument about, well, Constantine made it from a pagan holiday, that's why that really kind of falls apart, because there is some evidence that says, no, the church was celebrating December 25th before that. Prior to Constantine, within the church, there are two dates that were common, actually, to celebrate Christmas. The first being December 25th, which was widely held as the birth date of Christ by the church in the West, so the Roman church. And then the other date was January 6th. This was the date that was held and celebrated by the Eastern churches. So what we now call the Eastern Orthodox Church, those churches early in their history celebrated January 6th. Now, if you're doing your math, December 25th, January 6th, these two dates have given rise to the more modern idea of the 12 days of Christmas from December 25th to January 6th. Advent began to be practiced sometime after the Western Church, so that church in Rome, after they formally recognized December 25th as the official date of Christmas. There are some writings from around 380 AD at a council that the church had, and one of these writings suggested that there was an emphasis on daily church attendance leading up to Christmas. And this seems to be the early beginnings of the celebration of Advent. So once the church in Rome said, hey, the December 25th, this is the date. After that, in 380, there was a council that said, and we think like prior to Christmas, it's important for every believer to attend church daily to prepare themselves for Christmas. So what Advent has become now is a period of 4 weeks prior to December 25th that we set aside as a time of both looking forward to the birth of Christ and also a time of preparing our hearts. And I want to say this, and I want to be careful. Preparing our hearts for the arrival of Christ. Okay, not necessarily just the birth, but preparing our hearts for the arrival of Christ. This word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which was translated from the Greek word, and they sound nothing alike, but this is where it came from. So, all right, don't look at me like I'm crazy. The word Adventus was translated from the Greek word parousia. Now, for some of you Bible scholars, when you hear parousia, your mind should probably go to the second coming, because that's the language we use to talk about the second coming of Christ. Both words, parousia and Adventus, really have two meanings. You can translate them either as coming or arrival. So Advent is actually a time to reflect on both the first coming, the arrival, and also the second coming of Christ. So this is a season where we really, as a church, we celebrate both the birth of the Savior, but we also identify with the faithful who have long awaited the coming of the Messiah as we wait for his second coming. All right, that's a pretty deep history lesson. A key element that arises out of this idea of Advent, and not just modern Advent, but if we look all the way back to the Old Testament, the idea of these faithful people waiting, a key element that we learn from those folks who have waited before us is hope. Hope. So today we will light the first candle on our Advent wreath. It's the candle of hope. Hope is so much more than wishful thinking. Like in our culture, when we think of the word hope, it's like, oh, it's I wish things would get just a little bit better, right? Sometimes we think of it as dreaming. Like hope is like dreaming of something better than what the current reality is. But here's what I want you to start thinking about when you think of hope. This is kind of like the big idea. This is what I want you to write down, because this is what we learned from these people who have waited before us. Hope is how we deal with the weight of this world while we wait for restoration. Hope is how we deal with the weight of this world while we wait for restoration. So just like Adventus has two different meanings, coming or arrival, this word hope in Hebrew can also be translated two different ways. And one of the ways that this word hope is translated often in the Old Testament is wait. And so what we find is that hope and waiting go hand in hand. The faithful people of the Old Testament can teach us a lot about hope when we consider how they waited on God to fulfill his promise. So I want to take a look at that this morning. I want to go all the way back and look at the promise, because it's the promise that tells us exactly what we are waiting for. And really, when you study Scripture, what you'll find is that this promise is a thread that is woven throughout the entire Old Testament. It's a promise that started in the very beginning, and then all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this promise keep coming back up to a certain point in history. So we're going to start at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first time we see the promise that people are waiting on God to fulfill. This is just after the fall in the garden. In Genesis 3, 15, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Now, that word offspring is important. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So right there, immediately after the fall of humanity, God comes to Adam and Eve and he makes them this promise on behalf of all of humanity. You will have an offspring that will crush the serpent's head, evil's head. You can fast forward then all the way to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And we find this promise again. And this is in the story of Abraham. And so you're following this thread. And here we see this promise to Abraham, and through your offspring, there it is again, that word, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so now we're tracing the promise, that thread of hope, through the promise made to Adam and Eve, through the promise made to Abraham. We keep pushing forward in history from Abraham's promise, and you get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. And this is what we read. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring. Now, this is a promise to David. Notice that word again. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now we push forward a little more to the minor prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now listen, these are just a few of what we call these messianic birth prophecies, these promises, just a few of them. There are so many more that are scattered through there. But if you follow that thread, what is happening is that that thread is taking you to a particular point in history. Matter of fact, if you look at the way the Hebrew Bible is ordered, you see this story a lot more clearly. Unfortunately, the way our Old Testament is ordered, it's a little out of whack compared to how the Hebrew Bible was ordered. But when you read through the ordering the way the Hebrew Bible was, you see this thread a little bit more profoundly. And this thread is pointing to one particular point in history, and it's really pointing to the New Testament. It's the New Testament that reveals this particular point is actually a person. And that's what the promise is. Offspring, offspring, offspring. Ruler, ruler, leader. And so we find this about hope. I'm going to give you three things about hope today that I think are important. The first is this. Hope is found in a person. Hope is found in a person. So what we just saw in those few messianic prophecies that we looked at is that God promised a person that would come and be the one that would rule, lead, and guide his people. And what happened was because this promise was made over and over again, this became the longing of the people of Israel. This is what the one thing they looked forward to. When things got bad, the faithful few held on to the fact that somebody is coming that will fix this mess. And so they were constantly looking for the one that would fulfill the promise. Now, when we get to the time of Jesus' birth, messianic expectation might have been at an all-time high historically. Like, people during Jesus' birth were just eagerly waiting and watching, because when you know their history, this is what you know. They found themselves in a familiar place. Though they were in the promised land in Israel, they were not completely free. So as a people, historically, this is what they experienced. They experienced exile in Egypt, then they got to go free. Then they were taken to Assyria. Then they were released. Then they were taken to Babylon. Then they were released. But now at the time of Jesus' birth, they're not taken away from their land, but they are held captive in their own land because the Roman Empire came in and kind of occupied the territory. Now you'll read about a king, you know, King Herod, but the reality is this king was a pawn of the Roman Empire. It was not a king that was appointed by God necessarily through the Israelite people, but the Romans picked this person to be a king. And really, Herod was not interested in helping Israel gain their full independence. He was making a good living by Israel being held captive to the Romans. And so throughout their history, their hope rested on the promise that God would send a person to set them free. And not only would he set them free, but he would be a righteous king. All right, so look at the, I think I put this on a slide. Look at this next slide, because all of the Old Testament promises that we just read, you see them fulfilled in these New Testament texts. This is the correlation. So when you, if you want to jot that down, take a picture of it, when you go home later, pull it back out and say, okay, what does Luke 3:38 say about Genesis 3:15? But what you'll find is that thread of hope that goes from Genesis all the way through Micah find their fulfillment in Luke and Matthew in the birth narratives of Jesus. Because there you'll read about his genealogy. So remember, God promised Adam and Eve one of your offspring. If you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, in Luke chapter 3, Luke takes it all, takes Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam and Eve. Right? You'll find in Matthew's account, you'll find David. Remember the promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel. You'll find David in Jesus' genealogy. So what we see is that this promise is pointing to a particular point in history, and that point in history is when Jesus arrives in the flesh. Hope is found in a person. The second thing that we need to understand about hope is this, is that hope is found in his plan. Hope is found in his plan. Now, this next verse is a verse that is taken out of context so many times in our culture, but I want you to understand the real context of this verse this morning. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." All right, so when we send out all those graduation cards and we tell all these kids, hey, God knows the plans he has for you. That is true. That is true. God knows the plans he has for those kids. But the context of this verse is not about them graduating high school and going to college. The context of this verse is God promising this Old Testament people who are in captivity during Jeremiah's time. When Jeremiah was written, they are held captive. They're in exile. And he's like, listen, I know that you're held captive right now, but I know the plans that I have for you. And he specifically says, listen, plans to give you hope. This is about the birth of Jesus. He is saying, long before Jesus ever comes onto the scene by being born of the Virgin Mary, God is reminding his people, there's going to be a time when you realize hope in a person. We get to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I'm going to be 100% transparent with you this morning. Nothing this morning has gone according to my plan. Not one thing. It's the absolute truth. The three songs that we're saying were added like 10 minutes before the service started, because they had a whole, you know, kind of Christmas list put together, but Dorothy couldn't make it today. And so my plans fell apart. And Barbara reminded me, sometimes it's those days when God does the best work. Yes, yes, yeah. And I leaned over and told her right before I walked up here, that last song was probably the perfect song, because it talked, my hope is found in Jesus. Today is all about hope. Now I want to read to you from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And notice how Paul is writing to Titus here. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." But notice what he says next. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." See, what Paul understood and what we really need to try to lock our minds around is that God's plan has always been to be present with and to partner with humanity to cultivate a garden-like existence. That's God's plan. To use people to cultivate, like what Don talked about, his kingdom come right here on earth. You know, we can set out in life and we can have what seems like the best plans, but I want you to know, you can be the best planner in the world, but you can never account for every variable of life. It is impossible. You can have the best plan, the best intentions, but at some point, things are going to go awry. Even the best plans fail. But Christmas is a reminder that God is ever faithful to His plan. And the birth of Christ is that His plan is, it's proof that His plan continues to unfold. So hope is found in a person. Hope is found in His plan. And this is the third thing I want you to understand about hope. Hope is found in His presence. In His presence. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this. And many of you will be familiar with this. This is a verse we read at Christmas time every year. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The presence of God. I was thinking about this on the way over here. The presence of God is something that is so easy to take for granted. So easy to take for granted. We really miss the significance of the way the presence of God is spoken about in scriptures. And because we miss the significance of it, I think we minimize His presence in our own lives. So when we think about the overarching story of the Bible opens with creation that depicts God walking, being present with humanity in the garden, Adam and Eve. And we quickly realize that sin changes how people have access to God's presence. Right? It's not free access any longer. It's not the ability to come in and out of the garden and to have a conversation with God as you walk through the garden. That's changed because of sin. So from that point in the story, God's presence is understood as limited. And what we see is that it's limited to a certain person or a certain place. Like God does this, right? Out of his grace, He limits access to His presence. Because if we have full access and we're sinful people, we run the risk of God destroying us because He's holy. And so from that point on, God limits His access to certain people or certain places. And Moses is an example of a person experiencing God's presence. And what that does is that leads us to the rise of the tabernacle, where that becomes the place, like that, the place that's recognized where God's presence resides among people. And then later we get to the temple, and the temple's described just like the tabernacle. People see God's presence descend onto the temple, and that's recognized as the place where God's presence is in the promised land. But people still understood that though God's presence was at the temple, that there was some limit to it. Not everybody could get there into the most holy place. And so you could get close to God's presence, but you couldn't have access to like His total presence. But this idea of limited access completely changes when Jesus is born. God's presence, we are told, now resides among His people. Wherever Jesus is, when you read through the New Testament after His birth, wherever Jesus is, that's where God's presence is. This is why Matthew points out in chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, that Jesus' birth is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7, because Matthew gives us the commentary. Emmanuel means God with us. So in the birth of this child, God's presence is with us. Now, here's what we see. We can have hope. We can wait faithfully, even when things around us seem unsure, because we have evidence from the past that God can be trusted to be faithful to his promise in the future. That's what the birth of Jesus is about. That we can have hope even when things are a mess in our life, even when we're going through Christmas the first time without people that we love, or even though maybe we lost our job, even when things seem like they're not adding up, we can still have hope. We can still wait faithfully because the birth of Christ is evidence from the past that God can be trusted to be faithful to his promise in the future. Here's what Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but I love how this ends. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now we can read between the lines. We know exactly what the author of this Proverbs is telling us, because when we go to Revelation, what we find out is that Jesus is the tree of life. So hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And what the proverb is telling us, that Jesus fulfills the longing that people have when we are waiting on something. When we are waiting for God to make good on his promise, Jesus is the down payment. You know, one of the memories that I have from Christmas as a child is that in our local paper, you know, they used to publish the paper every single day of the week. Believe that or not, they used to do that. When I was a kid, they did. Every day they published the paper. And one of the things that I loved about that was in the corner of the paper, they would do a countdown to Christmas. And I can remember like trying to find a paper to see how many days? Just checking that paper to see how much time was left. And when we think about Advent, Advent is about waiting with that same kind of expectation. Like how long? Advent focuses on the period of waiting the people of Israel did prior to the birth of Christ. But for us, Advent reminds us that we are people who are waiting too. We are waiting. And one of the most uncomfortable positions anybody can be in life is to wait. The Hebrew word hope means weight and tension, like cords being pulled until they snap. And sometimes that's what life feels like. You know, we are bombarded this time of year with all the warm, fuzzy little sayings. Like, you know, everybody should have great joy, peace to all the world. But if we're honest about it, we live in a world where if we look at things at face value, there's not much peace. We live in a time of political unrest, social unrest. I mean, we're not the worst country in the world in terms of, you know, food security, but we face food insecurity in this country, in this community. We lose people that we love. So we're not immune to the tragedy that life brings. But we are just like those people in the Old Testament. We are waiting for the return of the King. He has been born. He will return. I don't care if it was on December 25th or sometime in April. It doesn't matter to me. What matters is that he was born. He was born. He will return. And listen, our hope is not deferred, because sometimes life is difficult, but our hope is not deferred because we know the tree of life has been born. All right. We're going to take communion together this morning, but I want to take communion this morning with a hopeful heart. Scripture tells us that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show the Lord's death and finish it until he comes. We show the Lord's death until he comes. And so when we gather around the table, it's a reminder that we are waiting. We are waiting. He was born, he's ascended to the Father, but he is coming back. So today, celebrate with a hopeful heart that while we wait, God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being faithful to us. Even when we are people who have a tendency to be very unfaithful, to forget frequently how you have moved and worked on our behalf. I pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts for this season, to remind us that you've given us a down payment on your promise of ultimate restoration. And that down payment was the birth of Jesus. But even greater than that down payment is the realization of your presence with us. May we always be aware that you are present with us, guiding us through this life, that you are the righteous King we have so eagerly desired. Fill us with hope, even when our life is a mess. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.